Open your Bibles this morning if you have one, whatever type, printed, electronic, whatever, Mark chapter 12. We want to walk through some scripture this morning and hopefully do it in a timely fashion so that what else we have planned this morning we can do without rushing at the end of our time together. We are in the middle of a summer series where we are looking at some of the questions that Jesus asked different groups of people or individuals that he interacted with during his earthly ministry. And I have chosen this passage, this text, because of its connection to what we've just celebrated as a nation, 4th of July, Independence Day. This is going to be a question that kind of connects us with that event. As Christians living in an earthly nation, how do we relate to that nation? That's a big question. We're not going to unpack everything about that today, but we are going to kind of tap dance around it just a little bit. So that's why we're in this particular question, is because of the connection to the time of the year. Mark chapter 12 and verse 13, or actually right before you get to verse 13, verse 12, we read this. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest Jesus because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. If you were to back up to the first of what we call chapter 12, you'll see there a parable. Jesus talks about an owner and a vineyard and how he leaves some people in charge of that vineyard and they're not very faithful to tending it well and they don't want to pay the rent and just all kinds of things going on there. The Jewish leaders knew Jesus had spoken that parable against them. It was really an indictment against them. And it kind of made them mad. And they wanted to hurt Jesus, really, physically hurt him. But they were afraid to do something like that because Jesus was very popular with the crowds. So they really weren't sure what to do. So they come up with a plan. And that is, they're going to send different segments of the Jewish faith to Jesus with a question. They're going to try to trap him and get him in trouble. So actually, what they're going to look for is a sound bite. Everybody know what a sound bite is? It's a gotcha. You know, they're looking for Jesus to say something that they can then use against him at some point down the road. So they're going to try to trap him. They're going to try to make him say something that's not kosher, that's not politically right or spiritually right, and they're going to try to get him in trouble. And so in this part of Mark's gospel, there are going to be several groups right after the other, bang, 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 that come to Jesus and try to trap him. And the first one up is a real odd pairing known as the Pharisees and the Herodians. Let's start walking down through verse 13 and 17. I think I've got this on the screen. So if you don't have a Bible with you and you want to look at it, here it is. So a group of Herodians and Pharisees come to Jesus with a question. Now, if you don't know who the Herodians and the Pharisees are, let me try to quickly give you just a snapshot of these two groups of people. This is a really odd pairing of groups. The Herodians, as their name might suggest, were loyal to King Herod. They were really in cahoots with King Herod politically. They liked the way things were going. They didn't want to ruffle anything. They didn't want to cause any trouble. They were lining their pockets because of their affiliation with and support of King Herod. Thus, they were known as Herodians. They were really only Jewish in name only. They really didn't practice their faith to any degree of commitment at all. They were mainly just Jews who were loyal to King Herod. And then on the other hand, you had the Pharisees. These are true believers. These are guys who believe the Word of God is all important and the traditions that go with it must be maintained. And so they were kind of the police, if I could use that word, of the Jewish faith. And so they were very adamant. They were very concerned about everybody doing exactly what they were supposed to do, following the word, following the traditions, making sure they were rejecting Greek culture and being faithful Jews. So you've got two really diametrically opposed groups here coming together in opposition to Jesus. I kind of liken it to this. It'd be like the NRA and PETA coming together today. All right? Can you imagine what enemy out there would have to exist for members of the NRA and PETA to lock hands together and go against it? Be hard to envision, wouldn't it? So that's kind of what we've got here. You've got the Herodians and you've got the Pharisees. And man, they are diametrically opposed to each other, but they have a common enemy. What's that expression? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Okay, maybe that applies here. They have found a common enemy, and that common enemy is Jesus. And so all the way back in Mark chapter 3 is where we first see these two groups kind of getting in bed with each other, coming together and trying to go against Jesus because they can't stand him. They fear him. They're afraid of what he's going to do and what he's doing might lead. And so now they've united and they've gotten together and they've said, what can we do? How can we get him to incriminate himself? And so you've got representatives from the Herodians and representatives from the Pharisees, and they've got this think tank, and they're thinking, what can we do? How can we trap him? How can we get him to say something that will get him in trouble? And they finally come up with, let's ask him a question about taxes. Makes sense, right? Apparently, taxes have been a problem forever. Right? You want to get somebody in trouble today, what do you ask? Ask them about taxes, right? So, hey, let's ask him a question about whether it's right to pay taxes or not. And that's going to make him have to say, if he sides with those who are in favor of the tax, then he's going to go against basically every common Jew in the land. Because the common man hated that tax. There wasn't a family in Palestine who hadn't been impacted negatively by that tax. And it was a constant reminder that the Jews were an oppressed people. We're having to pay this tax to the Romans. So if Jesus sides in favor of the tax, he's going to alienate all the people who really like him right now. If he says, you shouldn't pay the tax, then he's going to get in deep water with the Roman authorities because this tax had in the past, people were so against it, they'd rebelled against it. There'd been a couple of uprisings. And so if Jesus says, don't pay it, that's going to make him look like a revolutionary, an insurrectionist. He's going to get in trouble with the law and the Romans. And so we've got him. There's no way that he can do this. So, teacher, they come to Jesus. We know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Now, it's a minor miracle that the tongues of those who spoke those words didn't immediately snap off as those words came out of their mouths, because they didn't believe that. If they believed it, they would have listened to Jesus. So this is false flattery. They're trying to, they think they're going to be able to get Jesus off guard. Jesus, we know you're truthful and you defer to no one. You're not partial to any and you teach the way of God in truth. They're buttering him up, right? They're trying to get him off guard. We know you're a man of God, Jesus. Well, that was about as hypocritical as you could possibly get. Because they didn't believe Jesus was from God at all. But they're setting him up here. Jesus knows it. He's not fooled by it. Next verse. Here's this question. You ever had anybody do this to you? They butter you up and then they hit you right between the eyes, right? That's what they're doing. So here's their question. Jesus, is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? So here's this question about taxes. Taxes, always big issue, you know. Even back then, it was a big issue. So, should we as faithful Jews pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus' reply. Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at. Interesting, Jesus didn't have one of his own. You know, he didn't have a lot of money, didn't carry coins with him. So he says, bring me a denarius. Somebody get a denarius. Somebody get a coin. A denarius was their coinage in ancient Rome. And it was often, it had a picture of Caesar Augustus on one side. And then on the back side, it would often have him sitting on a throne with maybe an inverted spear or an olive branch or something. It's Caesar's coin, so his image is going to be on the coin. Bring me a denarius to look at. Next verse. Whose likeness and inscription is on the coin? So when you look at the denarius, Jesus says, who do you see? Well, we see Caesar. And then Jesus said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. I don't think they expected that answer, because the text says they were amazed and really didn't quite know what to say in response to Jesus' answer. Jesus basically said, look, you live here, you make money here, you obviously have no qualms about using Caesar's money, you've got it in your pocket, and you take advantage of the services that Caesar provides you as citizens of this country. You have roads to walk on, you have services that you take advantage of, that you use, and so it's right, it's good, it's okay. Render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. In other words, pay the tax. Pay the tax. If you're going to live here and conduct business here and take advantage of the society that is being provided here, then services rendered, pay the tax that help make those services available. But he doesn't stop there, of course, right? He adds, but give to God only that which belongs to God. So don't worship Caesar. Give him what he's due. Give Caesar what is due Caesar, but give to God only what is due to God, your worship, your life, your heart, your spirit, your love, your passion. You see, here's the thing. Jesus knew they weren't doing that. The leaders, the Herodians, the Pharisees, they really weren't doing that. They were really more interested in lining their own pockets and keeping their own power base in play than they were leading the people in righteousness and loving God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So they really weren't doing this the way they needed to be doing this. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Give him his due. But render unto God that which only God is due. Give him your hearts, your worship, your time, your passion, your energy, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, the text says they didn't really know what to say in response to that. They were amazed at him. And so the Herodians and Pharisees left and went their own way. And then a little bit later, another group comes with another question, and that's for another day. Okay, well, that's kind of that passage, a quick overview of the passage, quick look at it. So now let's ask this question. What, if anything, do we glean from this passage today? What, if anything, might Jesus' statement, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's, what are the implications of that for us as disciples of King Jesus, who are also citizens of an earthly kingdom? Now, hopefully those of you who are in life groups, if your life group is meeting tonight, you're going to have an opportunity to dive a little bit deeper into this passage and maybe unpack some things that I'm not going to have time really to get into this morning. So this is going to be kind of a quick response to this. Because if we could all sit down and talk about this, we could probably have some really interesting conversation about this, and we might have some real heated conversation about what does this mean and what does this look like today as disciples in an earthly nation. Going to try to walk around a little bit of that this morning and not get too deep in the weeds here. Maybe you'll do that tonight in your life groups, and you'll certainly have an opportunity to get a little bit deeper than what I'm going to look at here this morning. I just want to make two quick observations, two points that I think are worth throwing out there, just getting you thinking about this. What does this passage, if anything, say to disciples of Jesus today who are citizens of an earthly kingdom? Here are the two things that I just want to explore with you just real quickly here. Most of us here this morning are citizens of the United States of America. Now, there may be a few sprinkled around here who are from other nations. You may have some citizenship in another nation. I don't know. Most of us are citizens of the United States of America. And as such, I feel comfortable in saying that for the most part, Scripture, it pretty much urges us to be responsible citizens of the nation in which we live. Okay? Scripture urges us as disciples of Jesus to not be conformed to the culture that we live in, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But as far as our participation in this country that we are citizens of, we are not to be in a posture like Wes's language earlier this morning. Our posture is not to be antagonistic against the government. We are to pray for our leaders, for those who govern and rule our nation. Whether we like them or not, we're to pray for them. We're to pray that they will rule and govern in a way that we can live peacefully here as we work and pursue our lives in all godliness and holiness. And so as disciples of Jesus, we pray for those who are mayors and governors and senators and representatives and presidents and whatever other form of government you can think of. We as disciples of Jesus are to pray that those who govern and who are in positions of leadership will lead and govern in a way that serves all of us so that we can live in peace. When was the last time you prayed for your government officials, those who lead and serve us and work in positions of authority in this nation? You ought to be doing that. We ought to be doing that on a regular basis. We are to work with our hands as disciples of Jesus. We are urged in Scripture to have jobs. We are to work so that we can have money, so that we can buy our food and provide shelter for our families and clothes for our children and the other things that we need to live in this life. We are to work with our hands quietly, go about our jobs. We are to work. We are to pay our debts. We're to pay our debts. We're not to owe any man anything. We're to make sure that we don't renege on the things that we've said we're going to do, because we are people of our word, right? Because God is a God of His word. And so as His followers, if we're in debt to somebody, we're going to do everything we can to pay that debt out. And we have jobs so that we can have some money to help people who are in need, because not everybody is as fortunate as we are. And so we're compassionate, we're giving, we're caring. We want to help those who are less fortunate. We want to help those who maybe don't have as much as we do. And so we pray for our officials. We work, we have jobs, we have money so that we can pay our debt, so that we can have what we need, and so that we can have something to share with others when they are in need. Scripture urges us as disciples of Jesus, as much as possible, to live at peace with every man. Right? As much as it's possible, we're going to live peaceful lives here. We're not going to be anarchists. You know, we're not going to be in everybody's face. We're going to do everything we can to live peacefully with others in this land. And as far as we can, as long as it doesn't violate any teaching, any clear teaching of Scripture, we are going to obey the laws of the land. We may not like it. I don't always go 55 miles an hour. But here's what I'll do. when I get caught and fined, I'll pay that fine because I broke the law, right? And so I'm going to be subjected to the law. I'm going to pay the fine for breaking the law. As far as we can, as long as we can, we're going to obey the laws of the land, right? And that includes financial obligation. We're going to pay our taxes. Now, since taxes are controversial, let me just say this. We can debate and argue and talk about what rate of tax is too high and what should be done with our taxes. And you know what? We live in a land that gives us a way to address that issue. If we believe it's too high, if we believe it's too low, if we believe something ought to change, you know what? We live in a land that gives us a peaceful way to bring about a change in something that we think is not right. You know what it's called? It's called the voting booth, right? And so if you think taxes are too high, you have the right as a citizen of this country to go and try to elect an official who's going to try to pull back those taxes. If you think they're not high enough, you can support someone who's going to try and maybe raise the tax rate a little bit. That's the way it works in this country, right? Now, we can debate that. We can argue about that. We can differ on that as individual people, still get along with each other, I hope, have differences of opinion. But that's another matter. At the end of the day, as long as we can, we're going to obey the laws of the land because that's what good, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ do. Okay? I really think this is a true statement. The best citizens of any country, for the most part. Look, I understand there's some things out there that I might need to tweak this statement on. But the best citizen of any country, for the most part, ought to be the people sitting right here in this room and in other rooms like it all across this land. People who claim to belong to Jesus Christ. We ought to be the best example of a citizen of this kingdom as there is. Because there is no better life to live than that of following Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes us good people. And so if we're following Jesus, if we're loving Jesus, if we're trusting Jesus, if we're trusting and following Him, we're going to be some pretty good citizens. We're going to work. We're going to pay our debts. We're going to try to get along with people. We're going to try to live peaceful lives. We're going to pray for our leaders that they will govern and rule well. And as long as we possibly can, we're going to obey the laws of this land as long as they don't directly conflict with the teaching of our King. If and when that time ever comes, then we have to have a different conversation about what it might look like to be a follower of Jesus in an area where we're being asked to do something that followers of Jesus can't in good conscience do. But that's another conversation for another day. But as long as I'm not being asked to do something that violates the teachings of my King, I'm going to try to do it. I'm going to try to get along. I'm going to try to live at peace in this land. Okay? I'm going to try to treat people the way I would want to be treated. Would that make a big difference in this land today if just more of us made it a concerted effort to try to treat other people the way I would want to be treated? Could that move the needle on compassion or love or peacefulness and getting along with people? If I just tried every day to treat you the way I wanted to be treated, would that make a difference in your workplace? Would it make a difference in your home? Would it make a difference in your neighborhood? Would it make a difference where you shop? I think it would. So, one of the things that I think comes out of this passage is this. Disciples of King Jesus are to be responsible citizens of the nation in which we live. Would you agree with that? I think so. Sure. Again, now there's some, we can talk about some things there. There are some things that could go on that could change that. But for the most part, we're called to be responsible citizens of the nation in which we live. But now, let's not also forget this. And in fact, this is really even far more important than anything I've said so far. Disciples of King Jesus bear the image and likeness of our King. And so we must never forget that our primary allegiance is to King Jesus. Look, I don't know if this makes a difference to you or not. I'm not trying to start an argument. This is just me. And I think there's some ways you could use this terminology that it wouldn't be a problem. But I do not like to think of myself as an American Christian. Now, maybe there's a way you can use that terminology that is okay. There probably is. But I would much prefer, and I do, try to see myself as a Christian who lives in America. I am a Christian first. I am a disciple of King Jesus first. So as much as I want to get along and to live peacefully and to be a good citizen here, I need to remember this. My first allegiance is to King Jesus and His kingdom. Jesus very clearly said to His disciples, seek first what? The kingdom of God. Paul very clearly in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, our citizenship, and by our, he means those of us who pledge allegiance to Jesus, our citizenship is where? Anybody know Philippians 3:20? Our citizenship is in heaven. And what are we doing? We are eagerly awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to come back. And when He comes back, all the other kingdoms of this world, including this one, the United States of America, will no longer be. Now, folks, as followers of Jesus, that keeps a priority in mind, doesn't it? My first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. My first allegiance is to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't act responsible, not at all, but it means I need to have this right in my understanding of who I am. I don't mean this in an ugly way. I'm not an American Christian. I'm a Christian who happens to live in America. And that has some pretty strong implications for how I'm called to live my life as a disciple of King Jesus. So, look, may we be good citizens of this land. Let's work. Let's get along with people as best we can. Let's treat others the way we ourselves want to be treated. Let's pray for our governing authorities that they do a good job, that they lead us well, that they allow us to live in peace as we pursue holiness and godliness and righteousness in our lives. Let's pay our debts. Let's be good examples of what it means to belong to Jesus. Let's do all of that, but let's do all of that understanding this. Our first allegiance is to King Jesus. And we must not fail to give Him what He is due. And what that looks like. I want to close with a reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. You don't have to turn over there with me, but you can listen if you'd like. I just think this is a good reminder of what it means for us as followers of Jesus, those who've pledged allegiance to Jesus. This is the real focus we are to have in our lives. These are the words of the Apostle Peter. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some think of slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Folks, whatever else is going on in this country, we don't need to forget that. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. I don't care who your political heroes are. Don't lose sight of who we belong to as followers of Jesus Christ and where all of this is going. Don't forget that in the next year and a half. This thing's about to get ugly. It's already ugly. But I suspect it's going to get even uglier in the next year and a half as we go through another election. Please, please, think about what you say and how you say it and what you champion and what you give yourself to as a follower of Jesus. Don't get so wrapped up in this that we forget about this. Don't forget this, Scripture says. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, since that's where this is going, and I believe that. I'm a believer. I believe this is where we're going. This is where history, this is where time is taking us. All of this is one day going to end. And when it ends, it really won't matter who's in control and who's on the physical kingdoms of the earth. What's going to matter is, did I know King Jesus? And was I following Him? Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. May we as disciples of Jesus not forget that. Two things. Let's be good citizens. Let's do everything we can not to fall. Let's do everything we can to bless this land in which we have been fortunate to be born into or come to, whatever the choice, whatever the situation may be. Let's bless this land. Let's be the kind of people who are a blessing to the land in which we live. Let's work. Let's pray. Let's treat people well. Let's live in peace. Let's do everything we can to be a blessing to this land. And let's do it remembering that ultimately our citizenship is in heaven. And we are eagerly awaiting our King to come back and establish His kingdom in all of its fullness and all of its glory. And we eagerly long for that day. Amen. Amen. If we can pray for you this morning and help you in your walk with Jesus, we want to do that. If you're going through something, you just need somebody to love on you and pray with you and bless you, we want to do that. We want to be that kind of family this morning. Let's be good followers of King Jesus this week. Would you bless somebody sitting next to you? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.